All right, we continue our study today in bushels of fruit that come as we are rooted in Christ. When we're rooted in Christ, then we're going to produce fruit. Today we're going to talk about the fruit of compassion. The fruit of compassion. There's one thing that described the Lord Jesus Christ. It was that He was compassionate. And we see that all the way through the Scriptures. He was the God-man, the man of compassion. And that's what we need. If there's one thing we really need in our lives as Christians, one thing that will help us out will be to have compassion like Jesus had compassion. And somebody says, well, I just can't have the compassion like Jesus. Well, I think the Bible teaches not only we can, but we should have that kind of compassion. And we'll look at that. Turn to Matthew 9, if you will. Matthew chapter 9. And we'll be looking at some verses here. Matthew chapter 9. And we'll begin in verse 35. Matthew 9, verse 35. The Bible says, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching, two different things there, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness, every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, Jesus, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then said he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Jesus is talking here out of a heart of compassion for people that needed to be saved and what he was experiencing and what he was seeing. Mark 10:45 says, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto. That wasn't the purpose of Christ coming to the world to be ministered unto, but to minister. That's because of his compassion. To minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 5, let this mind be in you. Let's be like Jesus. That's what I was talking about earlier. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. All of that because of his compassion, because of his love. So let's look at the compassion of Jesus. And we think about that compassion. And that compassion was shown on the cross when Jesus died and suffered for us. He was taking our hurt. He was taking our pain of sin as he died on the cross of Calvary. And so he wants us to take that love, that same kind of love that he gave us on the cross to a lost world because he died for them. Isaiah 53:4-5 says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon his shoulders, and with his stripes we're healed. That's the Lord, and that's his compassion. So he was engaged because of that compassion. The first part of verse 36, but when he saw the multitudes, he saw the multitudes. In other words, Jesus realized some things as he was looking at the multitudes. And he didn't only see the big crowds. I think Jesus saw them as individuals and saw the individual need of all of those people. And when he saw, it literally means, when we use that word here, to perceive, to notice, to discern. Jesus saw, he perceived, he noticed, he discerned what was going on around him. And so Lamentations 3:51, the Bible says, mine eye, mine eye affecteth my heart. What you see around you ought to affect your heart because of all the daughters of my city. And so what happens sometimes is we as believers fail to see the need around us. Why do we fail to see sometimes the need around us? Christ saw that need. I think one of the reasons is sometimes we get too busy. We're just too busy doing a lot of other things. And I think most of the time it is our nature to be preoccupied with self, not with others, not with what's going on around us. And so we focus on ourselves. But Jesus didn't focus on himself. He focused on others. He looked around and saw all of that, felt the burden, and he got engaged and reacted to what he saw as he looked around and he saw those multitudes. Luke 19:41-42. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. That's being engaged. When we can cry over lost souls. I wonder how long has it been since you wept over a lost person. I mean, cried, bawled, wept over their need to be saved. Saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eye. Christ saw the hearts of the people as they were. And he saw that they were needy people. He saw that they had a need, that they were empty, that they were hurting, that they needed saving, that they needed forgiveness, they needed hope, all of that. In other words, they needed the gospel. That's what they needed. And as he saw their hearts and saw all their needs, the gospel was what he gave them. If we could just look through Christ's eyes sometimes. The songwriter said something like that, let me see this world, dear Lord, as if I were looking through your eyes. Wouldn't that be a good thing to do? Try to capture the way Christ looked at people. And then that we would look at those people the very same way and care enough to do something about it and get engaged about it and to notice those things. There was a lady in a small town who would go to the post office regularly, a smaller post office, and she would talk to people and get to know those people. And finally she went one day and there was a line all the way out to the door almost, and then there was a young lady in there that was talking to her, and she said, what are you here for? And she said, I'm here to get some stamps. And she said, don't you know that there's a stamp machine right around the front over here, and you can just go there and get your stamps, and you don't have to get in this line. You don't have to talk to people. You don't need to stand in this line a long time. And the older lady said to her, I could save some time. But then she said, but the machine won't ask me how my arthritis is. So we need to get engaged with people, care about people. She wanted somebody that cared about her to be engaged with her. And that's why she would make it her habit to go down to the post office and mail some envelopes there. There are a lot of people out there today that want our help. They need our help. They're all around us. They really are. They're where you work. They're where you do business. It's where you go in government agencies, clinics, doctor's offices, restaurants. Anywhere you go, really, you're going to find some people all around us that have needs. And so Jesus had compassion, and he wanted to help. Therefore, he got engaged. He saw. And then he was empathetic. In the next part of verse 36, not just sympathetic, but empathetic, putting yourself in their shoes. And so when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion. He was moved, emotionally moved with compassion. What moved the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, what he saw was a people that were faint. He was moved with compassion. Why? Because they fainted. They were literally, I think, physically falling out. But the reason was because of some of the emotional stress they were under and some of the needs they had. And I think he used that to express the inner feelings that they had, where they were just hopeless. They didn't really have any hope. They were fainting in a spiritual way. Now, back in that day, Rome was in charge, and they were under the armed fist the iron fist of Rome, and they were taxed to death by Rome, and they had no hope of Rome getting off of their backs, and they were living in a horrible type situation as far as the people because of that political situation. But the Lord saw all of that and knew that they needed hope and help. And we find people like that all around. He talked about this too, about them being scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. He saw them as weak, fainting, as sheep that had no overseer, that had no shepherd. And that was his compassion. He looked out. He was engaged. He saw them. Boy, they're like sheep that have no shepherd. They are faint. They need help. They have no hope. And that's the way he was looking, like sheep. And he saw them as pitiful. One thing that's very pitiful is a lamb or sheep that don't have a shepherd. They can actually be some of the dumbest animals in the whole world. And so he saw them like that. Now, what was going on then was the religious leaders were deceiving them, and the religious leaders were not there to help them. Who were the religious leaders? The Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes. And they were the religious leaders of that day. But they didn't really care so much about the people. They cared about their position. They cared about their political status with Rome. And they cared about their money and their pocketbooks more than they did about the spiritual welfare of the people. And that was obvious when Jesus showed up. They really showed their true colors, and he really called them what they were and let everybody know that. But that's what they really wanted, success, religious power. But Jesus was exactly the opposite of that. Mark 2:16, and when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with the publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, "How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners?" When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, "They that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick." I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He said, "You bunch of dummies, don't you understand that simple principle? That it's not those that are well that need a physician, it's those that are sick, and these people are sick. They are sinners. They need help." And so we see them around us today. And they don't have maybe so much the Pharisees and Sadducees. They do have the untruth of the Jewish religion that leaves Christ out. But we have all kinds of religions and cults, and they don't care really about the souls of the individual. They really don't care about their need and them being sure they're going to heaven and their eternal destiny. They're out there, but they're religious. Jude 22, "And of some have compassion, making a difference." That's what we're supposed to have. Care about their eternal destiny. And when we see their burdens, we see their eternal needs and their eternal souls, then we ought to get engaged and do something. So we can see briefly there the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then in verse 37, we see, secondly, the conviction of Christ. To us, sometimes we see some things that move us. For instance, you see on television sometimes they're trying to raise money for food for little children. And they'll show those little children extended stomachs and some of them very small and little bitty arms. And boy, I'm telling you, that gets to your emotions. I don't ever see it, but what it sort of moves me. And I'm thinking, how sad, how pitiful that really is. And there's some other things that they show, and we see that. We see some of the third world villages, and they're starving, and all of the needs that they have, and they don't have those needs met whatsoever, especially when we look at the little children. But sometimes we even see maybe a missions presentation. We'll see some of those coming up, and we'll see in the missions presentations the need of the people and what can be done and what should be done. And yet, many times after that, we may get moved a little while, but we're not changed. We're not changed enough. And to some, if God calls them to go, they don't go. And some who would be moved to give money to help out the missionaries so the missionaries can get to them, we're moved, but sometimes we're not really changed. And we might have pity, but we don't stop to really help like we should. Now, some do. Thank God for that. And probably many of you here do. Maybe all of you do. But I'm saying that if we're not careful, we can get emotional and see all those things, but do nothing about it. And maybe do not what we could do about it. We may do a little bit, but there's so much more we could be doing if we were properly moved. And our belief always determines our behavior. It's what you really believe about things. It's going to determine how you act and what you do. Our beliefs determine our behavior. And so we need to have those kind of convictions. What kind of convictions did Jesus have? What moved Jesus into action? Well, there's that abundant need. Verse 37, the first part. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous. Very simple language. The harvest is plenteous. There are people all around us in our world today that need to be saved and would be saved. The word harvest really, in a way, typifies an upcoming judgment. Because when you take the sickle and swing it into the harvest, you're cutting it down, and that's the finality of it. And he's talking about the harvest is great, and I think he's also talking about to reach those people before judgment comes. Joel chapter 3, and I'll have to hurry with some of these verses, so you listen quick and I'll read fast. Assemble yourselves, come all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Hither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full, the fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The harvest is now. And our harvest has to come in our generation. The one before us, they didn't have that responsibility. The one after us will not have that responsibility that we have to the people and to the harvest today. This is our crop. We are the harvesters today. And so the harvest is their need for salvation before they die and before the sickle of judgment comes in. And there are people all around us like that. Harvest before it's too late, before it's wintertime. When I lived in Indiana, they raised corn, and I'm telling you, it's corn everywhere. If you've ever been up there when the corn's up, it's knee-high in July and in August and along in there. Boy, I mean, it's really high. It makes beautiful time for Halloween when you have all those mazes and go through it. You can actually get lost out in those cornfields, and they use those for that kind of thing. But there are about three phases of it, and one of those is when it's green, and then another is when it's ripe, and then another is when it's rotten. And I've seen it many times when they didn't get the harvest in, big fields in some cases, before winter hit. And it's sort of unpredictable in Indiana exactly when it's going to hit. And if they don't get it in, it just stays out there, turns brown, and rots on the stalk. And I've passed a lot of that over the years, 20 years there, and I thought how sad it is if they didn't harvest that corn. Well, how sad it is if we don't harvest souls today and get them to Christ. And it is right now the right time to seize the opportunities that are all around us and get moved and motivated and broken and do a little weeping over it and seize the opportunity. Jeremiah 8:20, the harvest is past, the summer's ended, and we are not saved. What a sad statement. John 9:4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. It's time for us to do it now. There's no time, somebody said, to sleep on the job. And it's not time for us to not be revived. It's time to be revived. Urgency. To do what? To witness. To tell those people, here's hope, and that hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we have visitation on Saturday. That's why we have tried to get you to get involved in warm contact evangelism. To be honest with you, that hadn't done too well because our people hadn't responded to it. But it works. It will work. If we'll turn in some names of people that we love and care about, and we want somebody to go tell them about Jesus, and if you're not able to do it and you don't know how to do it, go with somebody, or they'll go and tell them, witness to them. All you got to do is fill out a card there at the desk on your way out on the right, And then many could come. People always say, well, I want to get involved in the church. Well, get involved. Come on Saturday at 10 o'clock and go out with somebody, knock on some doors. We give you some prospects. And there's just so many people that could come to Christ if we had people who were brokenhearted, who were willing to come, who sacrificed to do that. And if that's not a good time, sometime. That may not be the best time for you, but there is always a time to do that. And by all means, where you are every day, seize those opportunities to do that. And then there's an absent workforce. 37b. Then saith he to the disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous. What's the problem, Lord? But the laborers are few. The laborers are few. And that's a problem we have in our church today. The laborers are few. There's an urgency of the command, and there's an urgency of the people's needs is presented, but there's a failure on the part of the workers, not enough compassion to leave and go do it. And many people say, well, we'll leave the work to somebody else. We'll just leave it to somebody else. It reminds me of a little girl who was so excited about her first time to get in to go in and harvest corn. And after about 10 minutes, she was bored with it and didn't like it anymore and said to her, Daddy, you know, you can buy this in the grocery store, don't you? And sometimes we Christians sort of that way in our soul winning. We get saved. Man, we want to tell everybody about Jesus. We want to serve God. We just want to get it done. And then after a while, we've been in the field a while, and we sort of lose interest in it. And that's a very sad state. And that's why we're crying out, and we always need revival. And we may give, and we may do some other things, but we can never delegate our responsibility to witness to those things. They can never replace it. It is not an excuse to forego personal evangelism. It's a wrong thing. So we need to partner with Christ. And then the commission, the compassion of Jesus, the conviction of Jesus, and then the commission of Jesus. Verse 38, it's a commission, first of all, to pray. He says, here's what we need to do then. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. Pray. And we need to pray for more workers, for more people to get involved in the harvest, to get engaged. Pray for other people to get engaged. First get engaged and then pray for other people to get engaged. The word pray there is a Greek word. It's deomai. And the word literally means this, to ask, to beg. And that's what we need to do, pray. We're praying to God first, and then we need to ask others and ask God to honor what He's told us to do and pray for workers for the harvest. And we need to get serious about it, really do it. Not just hear it, but just really put it on our prayer list and pray. How many of you have on your prayer list, if you have a prayer list, the need for workers, the need for people for the harvest? And we need to pray. God told us to do that. We know there's a need, and so we ought to do it. And then it's a commission to send. He says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He will send forth laborers. A commission to send forth laborers. And so we're to go to all people. God, the gospel is for the whole world. It's for the whole world. And we need to, you know, and you read Revelation, there are going to be people from every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every kindred. And that tells us the whole world needs to be saved. And Christ told us to do that. All people, whether they're wealthy or influential or poor, educated, uneducated, that's not the issue. The issue is getting the good news to them, getting the gospel to them. And it doesn't end with our responsibility and mission somewhere else. It really begins in our community. That's where it ought to start. And when we go out the door, there ought to be a sign over there that says, you're now entering the mission field. Right outside, right out the doors is where our mission field starts. And then we go from there. And God told us to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the world. But are we actually doing that? So Jesus saw all of these things, and He saw past the externals that they had, the religion and all of that. He knew their hearts. He knew their needs. He knew they needed to be born again and to be saved. And so He had compassion. And that's why we have one of the greatest verses in all of the Word of God, John 3:16. For God so what? Loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And God the Father and God the Son so loved the world that Jesus died on the cross. And so he told us to have compassion, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have what? Hope, everlasting life. If you're saved today, aren't you glad you have everlasting life? Sure you are. But we need to help other people come to Christ and have everlasting life. And God can, if we'll let him, motivate us through this passage. He can motivate us through your pastor, through other things that come in your life, to be workers and to pray for other workers. To do what? To get the gospel to them. To tell them how to be saved. To give them hope. And we need to do that. So we ask the question, would you exercise your compassion today? Would you exercise a godly kind of compassion like Jesus exercised? A compassion that is willing to meet needs, not only physically. We do pretty good with that sometimes. We have a food bank and a store and clothing, and we like to do that, and that's good. And we try to meet people's needs physically and emotionally when they have a death and all of that. But friends, our main job is to tell people how to get saved, to get them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And no matter what else we're doing, if we're not doing it for that reason and to that end, we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing, is to reach souls, to bring them to Jesus Christ. And we ought to exercise that kind of compassion. Their needs are met spiritually. That's where it is. That we meet their needs spiritually. And we can do that. We've experienced it, haven't we? If you're saved today, you have. You've experienced it. Aren't you glad you experienced it? Well, what about those others? Now we ought to share it with other people. Share it. Don't be bashful. Share it. Talk about it. Talk about the Lord. The world talks about every insane, idiotic, immoral, ungodly thing there is out there. We ought to speak up and talk about Jesus and tell them. It doesn't take long. Get in a little conversation with them. I was talking in a restaurant yesterday. Carol and I ate breakfast and out. And when the waitress came back, and I said to her, just got in conversation. How long have you been working here? And she said, well, just moved here. Where'd you move from? Tennessee. That's a good place to be from. Anyway, where'd you move from? And all of that. And found out that she has two children, had a boy that just graduated. And we got into the conversation. And I said, well, what's your church background? Do you have a church home? And she sort of stammered a little bit, said, well, we've been to two, and we just hadn't settled. And I pulled out my card and gave it to her. I said, well, here's a church you need to go to right here. And I said, this is a good church. And by the way, I'm the pastor, I said. And I said, have you come to the place, I'd like to ask you a question. Have you come to the place in your life, in your spiritual life, you know for sure if you died, you're going to heaven? She smiled and she said, oh, yes, I'm saved. I know I'm saved. And so I said, well, you need to come visit us. And she said she would probably do that. We're going to work on her. We'll see her again. And probably if Carolyn doesn't choose to cook breakfast again, and we'll be going there, and we'll probably see her again. But she would have cooked breakfast. I wanted to eat out myself, all right? But let's get the job done. Hey, just talk to people. You'd be surprised how many hurting people want to hear from a Christian. You'd be surprised if you just start talking to people, your relatives and friends and people in your neighborhood and all around, and people you do things with. Father, help us to have compassion and empathy, and help us who have received the good grace of salvation through Jesus, who was so compassionate for us that we might pass this on and be compassionate enough to tell others how to be saved and how to have hope. Help us to look at the crowd and see them as if we were looking through your eyes, O God. In Jesus' name, amen.